Let's have prayer now, and then we're going to have a little French emphasis tonight, I think. Our brother and sister are going to minister to us in their testimony and song, and then through the preaching of the word. So be ready for that. Any French speakers out there? No, you have to do it in English tonight, okay? All right, so let's pray, and then the children will be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. Thank you for bringing us through this day. From the coffee this morning, and for those of us that had to work today on another job, we thank you for that, and we pray that you'll help us to be encouraged tonight and edified in the most holy faith. Strengthen us through your word to do your will. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Thank you, Brother Cooper, for taking our kids again. Glad to see them all. Filing out there. Is that Lydia? There she goes. That's nice. All right. Well, we had a wonderful time at the coffee this morning at the Smith's home. Two nice, excellent messages from the Word, and a bunch of good food and fellowship on top of all of that. So we're thankful for that. We look forward to having another one at our home, the Parsonage, on Thursday morning, 9:30, and that'll be the same format as we had today. But before then, we have the meeting tonight and tomorrow evening as well. So let me ask Brother Jeremy if he'll come, and your wife, I don't know if you're going to share in the testimony time and then sing together and whatever, but basically the rest of the meeting is up to you folks until 7 o'clock, okay? All right. Lord bless you. Thank you.
Well, it's definitely a pleasure to be with you again this evening and to be able to share of our testimony. And as we've said and Pastor said it, both of us are missionary kids born and raised in France. And so we had the opportunity to be raised in a Christian home. And we thank God for that. We thank God for the faithfulness of our parents and leading us to encouraging us to live also a faithful life. And I thank God for that. I'm going to let my wife give her testimony first, and then I'll give mine.
I'll try to be short. Don't want any comments of my husband after the service. No, I was born and raised in a missionary family, like my husband said, and so we were always in church. Most of the time we were in church, really, or visiting or doing things for the Lord. And I had the opportunity to observe my parents and to see their life and how they loved the Lord and how they wanted to please Him. And it was it has a big impact in my life. And it's wonderful to know how much we can influence our children's life, you know. But when I was very small still, we would be singing children's songs, you know, Bible songs, and learning verses and hearing Bible stories, even in the nursery already. And so that touched my life. And one day I was shopping with my mom. We were on the road to go shopping. And we were singing one of those songs, those Christian gospel songs, about how Christ was going to come again one day and take his children away with him. And I remember that I was having fun, you know. I really loved to sing, and we were having a good time. And my mom took the opportunity to question me a little bit about if I knew that I was going to go to heaven one day with Jesus, or, and at that age, I didn't know, but I really wanted to go to heaven one day. She explained to me what kind of place hell was, and that really discouraged me from going there, as you can imagine. And then she took the time to explain to me what sin was. And she had a lot of examples to show about the sin in my life that I had, because she was trying to raise me and it wasn't easy. And so she told me that in heaven, God doesn't allow sinners, and that I had to ask forgiveness for my sin if I wanted to go to heaven one day with Jesus. And so that day, I told my mom, I wanna pray. I want to ask Jesus to forgive my sin. So as soon as we were on the parking lot, you know, I was already with my eye closed and I was ready to ask Jesus for forgiveness. And I remember going home after shopping and running all around the place. We were at camp at that time. There were workers all around the place and telling people that I was going to heaven one day and that I was so excited to do so. And so I remember how excited I was. But then I grew up and got baptized by my dad. And then one summer at camp, the Lord touched my heart about giving my life over to Him as far as being in full-time Christian service. I was debating on what career I was going to choose and was really lost in my choices, and I was really seeking God's will for that. And one day he spoke to me through a message on the price of the soul, how much it has value in the eyes of God. And then I realized that my life wasn't worth anything if I didn't strive to help people find their way to God and find salvation through His grace. And so I decided to go to Bible school and train for the ministry. And that's where I met my husband, and ever since we're very excited to go back to France and be able to share the gospel with the people that need it so much. Thank you.
You can stay around. We're going to sing after. As I said, my parents have been missionaries in France since 1972, and my dad is French and my mother is American. So I always beneficiated of having both cultures at home. But the most important culture that my parents gave to the children is from the Word of God. And I can, as far as I can remember, when I was a kid, that my mother, when it was time to go to bed, would open a book and share Bible stories. And so it's, for me, I've always been in that Christian environment. And it was only until the age of 7 during a winter camp that my parents' church and other churches in the area organized during 1 week during the winter that after a sermon that my father preached on salvation and really explaining that it's not a salvation of works, it's not a salvation because you are born into a Christian family. Salvation is by faith, by repenting of our sins. And so that night, I raised my hand to accept Christ as my personal Savior. And so I went to the back of the room, and among the helpers was my mother. So naturally, I went with my mother, and she took me to a room aside. And she took time to open the Word of God again, to show the verses of the Gospel, explaining them, making sure I understood everything. And so that same evening, I prayed with my mother to ask forgiveness for my sins and to be saved. Then later on, I was baptized in my parents' church by my father. And then at the age of 13, during another camp, this time in the summertime, actually the camp that my in-laws had the charge of, during that week, those 2 weeks, I truly felt God working in my heart concerning full-time ministry. At that time, I didn't know what type of ministry it would be, but I knew that God was definitely calling me. And so I think it was the last evening of the camp. We were around the campfire. That's the tradition. And so that evening, I shared with everybody that God was calling me for the ministry. But then through my teenage years, I struggled a lot because my parents moved on to another ministry, another church, a small church. In fact, I was the only teenager there. So it was a very difficult time for me because I had no Christian friends. All my friends were that first church my parents started, and that was four hours away from where we lived at that time then. And so it was difficult teenage years. And so when I finished high school, graduated from high school, I still wasn't really fully surrendered to God's call. I knew He was calling me. I knew that, acknowledged that, but I wasn't totally fully surrendered to God's call. And so since I had no clear idea of what I wanted to do with my life, my parents have one rule for their children, is that each one of them has to go at least 1 year in Bible college. So I enrolled at the Bible Institute, and so that 1 year became two, and then three, and eventually I graduated from the school. And so after that, I came to the United States for a period of eight to nine months, and then I had to go back to France because I have dual citizenship, and at that time, France still had the draft system for the army. So I was just among the last ones to go. And so I served for a period of about 10 months in the army, and there God truly talked to my heart. He used me to witness to soldiers, to officers, people that I would never have met anywhere else. And so it was a good time for me to really relive my life as a Christian and dedicate my life. So after the army, I went back to my parents' place and found a job in the local store. And so at that time, the school was going through problems and difficulties, and there was lots of tension. And so I saw the need that my parents had with that ministry, and so I started to help them, well, with the office work, working with computers. And my dad, like probably maybe some of you, they consider the computer to be a typewriter that plays music, and it's limited to that. And so I was able to help the school with different programs and typing some of the courses and scanning them, organizing things a little bit. And then in 2001, one of our teachers was called to the mission field of Ivory Coast. And at that time, we were losing a teacher at the school. And again, there I saw the need that there was there at the school. Knowing that my dad was always already teaching a good portion of the classes there at the school, I didn't want that to fall upon his shoulder. And God touched my heart and said, "Okay, if you need help teaching those classes, I can help." And so I started teaching some of the classes in our one-year program for church people, teaching Bible survey, doctrines, and so forth, and then our three-year program for people for the ministry, teaching church administration. And so at that time, I was involved with the school and helping also my parents with the church, two churches, in fact, and helping with the teens group in both churches. And so at that time, I was involved in different ministries, different works, but still I knew that in my life, there was still something missing. I knew that God had something else planned for me. And so in 2003, again in another camp, that same week, my father-in-law, he was not my father-in-law yet, but father-in-law-to-be at that time, was a special speaker. Our future co-workers, Carrie and Susan Abbott, were there. He's a very good friend of mine. We grew up not too far. He was in one of the churches that was always involved in those youth camps during the winter. And so we know each other pretty well. So he was there, and his parents were there as well. And his parents were at that time having health problems and were already considering retiring from the mission field. And actually, they just retired this month. And so during that week, the Lord put in my mind just one thought: what it'd be like to work with the Abbots in church planting ministry. And I didn't pay too much attention to that thought. I let it just come in and probably go out the other ear. But that same week, one evening, the mayor's father comes to us and tells us, "Hey, I would like to talk with you. I have a suggestion for your future, and I'd like to talk with you." And so we don't have time right now because we have the evening service that's going to start. But after the evening service, I'd like to talk with both of you. I said, "Sure, why not?" And then as he was walking away, I looked to the Maris and I said, I know exactly what your dad wants to talk to us about. And she was like, yeah, what? All surprised. And I said, I think he wants us to consider working with Karen and Susan. But I looked at my wife and I told her, you know, if this is really God's will, I don't want your father being the one pushing us in that direction. If this is truly God's will, I believe Carrie is the one who's going to come to us and tell us something about this. And so that same evening, the abbess and ourselves were in charge of the junior church. And after the meeting, we're just hanging around talking about different things, about soccer, of course, we're French. But just like that, Carrie says, well, my wife and I have put a lot of thought, a lot of prayers to whom we would feel comfortable to work with. And there's this young national pastor, but it would be you and the Maris. And I stood silent, and I looked at him, and finally I said, did you talk to the Maris father by any chance? Did you talk to him, or did he talk to you? He says, no, why? And so at that time, I shared with him that thought I had the same week, and not even 2 minutes after that, I heard Dad comes into the room, and says, oh, good, you're all there, I need to talk to all of you. And I said, forget it, we already talked. I said, oh, yeah, talked about what? Well, talked about the possibility to work together in church planting ministry. And so he stood there silent, you know, with eyes big, wide open. But it was such a blessing for us to see how God had worked in different lives to show us clearly what he wanted of us. And so in September of 2004, we came back to the States with the task of finding a sending church. And once we had that, in April of 2005, we joined Battlefield Mission. And then in the fall, we started our deputation. And so right now, we're at 30% of our support level. And we just thank God of how he's worked in our lives and how he's clearly showed his will for our lives. And I truly thank him for that. One verse that my wife and I have for our couple is Psalms 126 and verse 3. And in French, it says, L'Éternel a fait pour nous de grandes choses, nous sommes dans la joie. Which says, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And we can only praise him for what he's done in our lives. I'm going to ask Pastor's wife to go to the piano, and my wife and I will bring a special number for you this evening. Blessing it is to know that we have the assurance of having that heavenly home. But how true it is that we need to remind ourselves that our time here on earth is only a time. The struggles, the hardships that we might go through, it's only for a time. And it's nothing compared to the eternity that we're going to spend in the presence of our Lord, praising Him, giving Him the glory in a much better way and perfect way that we could ever do here on earth. And I just thank God for that. I would like for you to open your Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. And I'll share with you two of my favorite verses. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Sunday night, I shared with you from the book of Genesis how God had worked in the life of Abram, how Abram stood faithful in a task that God had given him, and how God had clearly showed his will for Abraham. You cannot get clearer than that. You know, when I was working in France with the teenagers, a lot of them would question me, how can I know for sure what God's will is for my life? And I would always point them to those two verses. Understanding God's will, knowing God's will for your life, should be one of your top priorities. Because only then you'll know how you can, with your life, please God and honor Him. I do not believe that I would be guilty of overstatement when I say that many Christians today are or will be out of God's will, God's perfect will for their lives, as far as their Christian service is concerned. I don't believe either that I'm guilty of overstatement when I say that some of you might be today at a point where they have set aside God's perfect will in order to follow their desire, your desires. Now, it doesn't take a great deal of insight, of analysis, to realize that many Christians are not involved in Christ's great commission. It doesn't require a great deal of analysis either to observe that there is a great imbalance in Christian workers today. It is said that among all the Christian workers in the world, 10% of them are struggling to reach 96% of the world population. 10% of servants of God for 96% of the world population. Whereas there are 90% of all Christian workers ministering to 4% of the world population just here in the United States. So there is a great imbalance in Christian workers. It is estimated that at the time of the apostles, there were about 130 million people on earth to be reached with the gospel. Today we have it seems like an astronomical number, but 6 billion human beings on this planet. We're far from having enough missionaries to reach them. We need a lot more people involved here, witnessing, people supporting, churches sending missionaries throughout the world. Millions are dying without knowing God's blessed gospel. In fact, it would be, I'm sure you'll agree with me, it would be kind of absurd to think that God, to believe that God has a plan for your life and for mine, and that He would not gather the full range of all of His power to tell you what He wants for your life. Saying this, we then understand that the problem doesn't lie with God, the problem lies with us. Not being attentive to God's call, as I said last Sunday night. To illustrate that, it would be like if we were listening to the radio and we would have the dial on the wrong frequency. Finding God's will for our lives is not something that should be like an obstacle course. It's not something that should be difficult. In fact, with the Apostle Paul, as he's sharing in those two verses, I believe that God's perfect will may be found when and only when we meet some spiritual keys that are described in those two verses. Before I go on with this sermon, I want you to notice and focus on something in here in this verse. First verse. I beseech you. Here Paul was pleading, he was urging with the Christians in Rome to focus on those verses here. He says, listen, now this is what should be the most important right now. I want you to be attentive to this. To prove, as Paul says in this verse, to prove means to establish the certainty of something. To prove means to determine, to know beyond a doubt. That's what proving is. And I believe that if we carefully meditate, analyze those two verses, we'll find at least three major spiritual steps that we must go through in order to clearly hear God's will for our life. Now, as I said, God's will for each one of us as Christians, as a church, is to be involved in world evangelism. But now God has a will for each one of us individually. And that's what I'm talking about this evening. So in order to prove that you find out for sure God's perfect will for your life, please note with me these three major spiritual steps that we must put in place in our lives. Verse 1, Paul starts by saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Know with me that here we're not talking about a human sacrifice like we've read in history books, like in South America with the Incas and some other tribes around the world where they would do human sacrifices and someone would die physically. We're not talking about that type of sacrifice. Here we're talking about, interestingly enough, almost a paradox here, a living sacrifice. Now that's something different. Sacrifice here means something that is unreserved, that is unconditional, unqualified. It is a surrendering of our lives to God. Our whole being, our future, our plans, our projects, things we like, things we dislike, everything must be fully and decisively surrendered to God in utter submission. If we truly desire to know what His will is for our life. Have you surrendered to God in such a way? Can you truly say that this evening that every morning when you wake up, you pray to God and tell Him, Lord, I am yours to serve. What will you have me do today? Can you say, as Paul said, for to me to live is Christ? Is your life Christ? That is the question. Note with me as well that this is a logical step. When Paul writes at the end of verse 1, which is your reasonable service, the word in Greek that we have for reasonable is the word logikon. It's the word that we have for logic. It is something logical. That we would give our lives in submission to Christ. Why is it logical? Well, again, because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Now, it would be like if at Christmas time, you would give a present to someone, and that person would not exchange a gift with you. When you receive something, well, you have that feeling that, hey, I need to give that person something too. You know, I know in France, in French culture, it's that way. For instance, if someone invites you to eat at their place, well, pretty much they expect you to invite them back. Okay? It's a logical thing. And here, submitting, surrendering our lives to Christ should be a logical thing in our life. A logical step. Note again the urgency in Paul's speech. I beseech you. It was really something important, something that was dear to his heart, that the Christians in Rome would understand this. It means to beg, to implore, to plead again, to urge with all persuasion possible. Put your lives on the altar for God. That's what he expects from you. That's what he expected of Abraham, giving his most precious to Isaac to give him as a sacrifice for God. That's what he expects. Then verse 2 is the second principle. First principle is to surrender to God. The second one is to be separated. Separation. Biblical separation is always twofold. We have separation from the world and unto God. And there has to be a clear-cut break with the worldly pattern and philosophy of the world system that we have today. And in opposition to that, to have a deep attachment to the Word of God. Verse 2 states very clearly, be not conformed to this world, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Oftentimes, sad to say, the voice of our carnal nature speaks so loudly that it covers God's voice, that it covers the voice of His servants when they preach to us. So in order to live a separated life, first of all, we should not conform to this world. The patterns, the principle, which are based on what? They're based on selfishness. They're based on sinfulness and sensuality. The worst principles of life go from materialism, greed, and lust, and they're on total opposition to what Christian life is all about. Christian life is all about others. It's about God first, and it's about others, and we come in last. That's what Christian life is. Christian life is altruism, it's service, it's holiness and spirituality, and that characterizes what Christian behavior must be. Second thing that we need to do in order to have separate lives is to avoid setting our affections on the world's possessions, which is a major pitfall for many Christians. For that, let's go back quickly just to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 6, as our Savior was preaching on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, and you have two verses here that are so important for us. Let's look at verse 21. Chapter 6, verse 21. Christ says, "For you, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." For your treasure is, your heart is going to be there. See, if you have your affection on worldly treasures, that's where your heart is going to be. That's where you're going to spend your time. If you set your affections on spiritual things, that's where your heart is going to be. And then that's why we have at the end of that same chapter, verse 33, which is famous. We have songs about them in French and in English. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In verse 34, therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So when we have verses such as these that tell us, teach us that we ought to live a life that is set on spiritual things and not on earthly things, then we will have a life that is going to be different from the majority of the people here on earth. They're going to see that difference. And when they'll see that, they'll question you about it. Purpose in your heart to find contentment in serving God. Serve Him first. And let Him provide to all your needs. Just like He provided for Abraham. Then thirdly, the third principle that we must apply in our lives in order to know God's will is for us to have our mind set on spiritual things, spiritual mindedness. Verse 2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Here we're talking about a metamorphosis, a radical transformation, a transformation of our thought pattern. And this metamorphosis is the same word that we use for when the caterpillar goes into a cocoon and becomes a butterfly. It's a complete different creature when it comes out of that cocoon. And this is such a beautiful image of what Christ does in our life. I don't know about you. Do you think caterpillars are attractive? They're nice and pretty? Most of them, they crawl and they have all kind of furry things on them. But when it becomes a butterfly, you have this beautiful little insect, you know, flying around with beautiful flowers. That is the transformation that we must have in our life. Our minds need to be made anew. We're not talking about minor and doomed self-reformation, the same that we have each new year when we say, this year I'm going to lose weight. It doesn't really work, okay? I used to be able to fit in this jacket when we started deputation. Now it's getting a little tight. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a real transformation. We're not talking about, you know, as I shared with the Sunday school group, that word that my father kind of invented, he calls that churchianity. And for him, churchianity is, you know, Christians playing Christians. Not being Christians, but playing Christians. Meaning, you know, they come to church, they tithe, they go back home and, you know, just keep on with the things that they used to do during the week that are most of the time not things that Christians should do. And then come back to church on the next Sunday. And, oh, hi, how are you doing? Great. We're not talking about this. We're talking about a radical transformation. We're not talking about just an external cleanup. It's an eternal, internal. It's a heart cleanup. Out of love for God and through a personal relationship, a close relationship with Him, our minds, our hearts, and our entire spiritual beings will constantly be renewed, refreshed, empowered by God's truth and by God's thoughts. Do you hear God's voice calling each one of us to be faithful witnesses? Do you hear God's voice when He calls us to reach others with His gospel? Do you remember in your hearts when Christ looked upon the people with compassion? Do you remember that? God is telling each one of us to be involved somehow, somewhere, in this worldwide evangelistic outreach with biblical local churches at the start and at the end. That's our goal. God is speaking to us so loud and clear through His Word. And this is where God is going to speak to you personally in His Word. Through His Spirit, He will also give you the perfect peace whenever you move forward in obedience. Too often we look at circumstances and use, you know, what we see around us to make a decision. And circumstances are no worthy guidelines to know God's will. Only His Word. Obstacles and opposition oftentimes are just a test to show us and our churches how determined we are to do right according to God. When God called us to be involved in church planting, my wife and I, we left France, and we didn't have that much money. We probably had a couple $1,000s when we came here. We stayed with one of my aunts. She provided a little apartment in her basement for us until we could find a job. And her husband provided for us a vehicle to go around and to find a job and do some shopping and so forth. And God provided. We came to the States. We didn't have any son in church. And it was probably one of the hardest things for us to do, because I don't know if you try to imagine that. You know, you go to a church and say, "Hi, we're looking for a sending church. Will you support us and send us?" That's kind of awkward. But within a period of three weeks, God had provided for us a job. And that job, we worked in a factory. We worked from Monday to Friday, and we had the weekends off. What a blessing. All the other jobs I was looking for, they all required us to work at least one Sunday during the month. God provided. Then, since we had that job, it was easy for us to look around for an apartment. Then, as far as the church, we looked up on the internet, you know, look websites. And we were just looking at that time. We were not even thinking of, you know, sending a church yet. We were just looking for a church to attend, a faithful church to attend. And so we looked up on the internet, and my wife, you know, she said, "Let's look." And she said, "Well, look at the missionaries they support. How are they involved in missions?" And that tells you a lot about a church, you know, when you know what kind of mission boards they support. And when we clicked on the First Baptist Church of Rochelle, their website, and the missionaries, they had about 10 missionaries from Baptist World Mission. Well, that's good. That's a good start. And then two of them that we knew personally. In fact, one of them was that missionary that left for Ivory Coast, as I shared earlier with you. And so we went there one Wednesday evening, and we just went there for the Bible study and just talking with people. I don't know how, but they found out we were not from America. I really don't understand why. Really, really, I don't. But we got to talk, and the pastor came, and we got to talk with the pastor, and he was just, you know, happy to meet us, and we just connected right away. And for the pastor, he saw this is a great opportunity for our church to be more involved in missions, to be a sending church. And we just connected right away. And so we joined in membership, and eventually were sent out through First Baptist Church of Russia. Within a time period of not even a month, God had provided for everything that we needed. When you are active and doing what God is asking you to do, His will appears clearly to us. It comes clearly. So in order to find His will, of course, first of all, submit to God. If you don't even start with that, there's no way you'll find His will. Submission. Separation. Because we cannot serve God and mammon. Serve God. Separation. And spiritual mindedness. Live your life. Enlarge your vision to the reality of this world. We're so focused on things that we see, material things that we see, that we forget the whole spiritual aspect of this world. We forget of all the things that are to come. All the rewards. The victorious glory that we will see once we are in Christ's presence. You see, the tragic wrong approach of many of us is that we come to God with a fully written contract. And we say, "God, here's what I want for my life. Now please put your initials here, this page here, and then sign here." Okay? The right approach we should have is present a blank sheet of paper already signed by us. And say, "God, fill this. Do what you want with my life." And you'll see a drastic change in your life once you do this. I pray that God will find in each one of us this evening a sharp and clean and willing instrument for His glory. Because again, that's what it's all about. It's about Him. Him first. Let us pray, and then I ask Pastor to conclude. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word that is so powerful. Thank you for the simple fact that you present things so clearly in your word of what you expect of us. Lord, we come to you this evening that you will find in our hearts, in our lives, the instruments, the servants that you want us to be. Lord, help us to put in practice these principles in our lives, because we know that if we do not put these, practice these, there is no way that we can even come close to please you. Lord, I pray for this church, for their faithfulness, for this, their desire to reach the world with your gospel. Lord, I ask you to bless this church, to bless its people, and to also to protect them. Protect them from the attacks of the evil. Lord, we come to you again to ask you to work in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.